Let us bow our heads in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather around this, your word this day, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our faith, to enlighten us in those things that you would have us to do as your followers, and yes, also to praise and thank you for the blessings that you have showered upon us, and to use all to your glory. We come together then to hear your word of your forgiveness, of your strength, to help us be those followers that ultimately give all glory to you, our God, our Maker, our Creator, and yes, our Sustainer, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text we have for this morning is, again, one of those longer readings. So it's keeping us going this morning. And it's one parable. It is the parable of the talents, as we often say, or the gifts that were entrusted to the servants of the master who went away on a long journey. And let's hear those words from Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. And if you're able, you may arise to hear these words. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away, and he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now he also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not even what he was, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here ends the reading of our text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us with your truth, for your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, we are celebrating already the season of Lent. But what if this were the last Sunday? I'm not just talking about the last Sunday of the church year, but the last Sunday that we ever meet. That could happen. Our Lord Jesus could come tomorrow. Or the Lord could call us home today. It could be our last Sunday. Wouldn't that be great? We wouldn't have to go through all this. This idea of having to repent of our sins that we commit daily. We wouldn't have to be burdened with the things that may separate us from God or be threatened by the world. To have it all done, wouldn't it be great? So we look forward to that last day. But, reality check, we'll likely be here next week. And praise God for his grace and mercy to us all. But here's the two questions we need to ask ourselves. As we recognize that we will likely be here, we need to be aware of that last day is coming, when we must all give an account. Certainly under grace, we prefer to be. But ultimately in Christ, there are many things for which the Lord will glorify and thank and praise his servants who are faithful to him. And the second question is certainly important too. If I'm given this time, this gift of time, or the gift of whatever talent or abilities or treasures I may have, what would the Lord have me to do with them? That certainly is the question that is presented here in our text today. And there is an extraordinary reference here that ultimately wakes us up to this. And that is that the Lord actually has something planned for us to do. We may not have it written. We may not see it in plain daylight or in black and white. But we know he does. Think of Ephesians 2, our beautiful passage that we often repeat to ourselves, and we should. It's one of the most gorgeous passages in the whole of Scriptures. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Where basically it says, we are saved by grace alone through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And yes, I use the New King James. But as you look at that passage, grace, undeserved love, that's what we need. Because we certainly don't want to get what we deserve. We need his grace. And he gives it. But then he goes on to say in that very same section these words, something which you all perhaps identify with very well, but something we need to be reminded about. For Paul continues to write to the Ephesians in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship. Our Creator has made us. He's given us our ability. He's given us time. We are God's workmanship. Created, this is the important part, in Christ Jesus with a purpose for good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us to do. So that question pops up, doesn't it? What should we be doing with what the Lord has given us? And so that's why this theme really stands out, because it is ultimately our loving God who has given us work to do. Now, I always find it interesting to take a little time to go back to see what was God's intent in creation. And we should always read that first section of the scripture. It's only a few chapters, right? But I love that part where he sets up the garden, he creates this beautiful place for the man and woman he creates. And he places them in the garden, and he tells them there is a purpose for which they are there. It's actually that four-letter word a lot of people perhaps don't like, W-O-R-K, work. But yes, we love to work in many cases. But that's what's interesting about that early creation account. Before the fall into sin, God has given them a garden. Not to just sit in and enjoy, that certainly is true, but to tend it. And that was the creative order. The very first thing our Heavenly Father gave our first parents to do, to tend the garden. That's why as we look at this text today, we see it's not of order for us to consider what the Lord would have us to do. But I'd like to take just a few moments to talk about the urgency of that work too. You know, there's another parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And perhaps I'm not going to go into all the details, but you recall how the poor man, this man named Lazarus, lived on the streets. And he came to the rich man's place just hoping to catch a few crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And of course, the whole thing of the sores, the dogs licking the sores. But the rich man, he sat and feasted, didn't care. Didn't care about other things either. Because we learn that both men died, and the rich man went into hell to ultimately suffer torment. Whereas Lazarus, who didn't know anything nice in this world, in essence, probably died on the streets, was carried by the angels to the side of Abraham. Now, all of that is not to really point out what that parable is saying, but to give you a perspective. The rich man, of course, wishes to find relief for his torment, right? And so he asks Abraham, can you send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to relieve this torment? And of course, Abraham says, can't do that. There's a vast chasm between us. He cannot pass from here to there. And then the man makes a plea. A plea that should surprise us all, but should awaken us all to the urgency of our time here on earth. He says, then send Lazarus to my brethren so that they do not come to this place of torment. Can you imagine that? Our Lord is pointing out this is a reality check. It's not just a parable. It's very possible those people existed and that scenario is real. And that emotion that man had in torment was a concern for his loved ones back home who were still alive. And we too should have a concern for those who are with us. A concern that they too may be under grace and not experience that torment. So here we find then this parable of the talents. We look at the entire situation, recognizing that the Lord is pointing out that he himself will go away and his servants on earth await his return. You and I await that return. But what we want to focus on primarily is not so much the detail, but the reality of what he's trying to show. He's showing that one who received just one talent, who received it according to his ability to manage, refused to do so. And instead, put it in the proverbial coffee can and buried his treasure in the ground. And that brought upon him his master's wrath. Because the master had provided means. He saw a man who had the ability. And what did he do? But he stuck that ability as well as the treasure in the ground. In essence, neglected what his master had asked him to do. You know, the master, in essence, is calling us too, to repentance. To recognize that this one who had slothfully considered or neglected to consider what his master would have him to do, would awaken in us an awareness that we need to be cued in on. An awareness of what would our Heavenly Father have us to do. And he's calling us to repentance. He would have us to confess our sins. Confess our placing our trust in something other than God. Confess that we have other things that we idolize or put in the place of God that take our time away from serving Him or honoring Him in all that we do. Yes, it's a call to repentance so that we might be brought under the mercy and grace of our God. And one of the things that we recognize then is it possible that a master who is so abrupt, so just with this one servant, can he actually show love? Some would question that, but we shouldn't. You see, the Lord never gave any of those servants anything they couldn't handle, anything they couldn't manage. It was stated very clearly in this text that it was given to them according to their abilities. And so the master went away, trusting his servants would follow through on that. But here's the greatest treasure of all, and that's why this is so important for us. The greatest treasure of all that God has placed in our hands is His Word. And ultimately then, through that Word, we are to use and proclaim, and ultimately as it is connected with both Word and Sacrament, we recognize that is the way God works in the hearts of mankind. He works in hearts to turn them from their idolizing of the things of this world or themselves. He turns it from adulterous and selfish relationships and desires to ultimately desiring to worship and honor the true God, who in love provides everything, who also gives us our abilities and our time. So we're reminded here of how the Lord is blessing those servants of His, giving them the opportunity to serve and to honor Him in all they do. And here's the message that we're seeing then, that we can certainly do what our Lord would have us to do by just simply keeping this in mind. It is so clear that as our Lord calls us to repentance, He is asking us, as He did in Matthew 6, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto us. His love is certainly expressed in many other ways. And we know that that primary way was already expressed to our first parents in the garden when they were cast out of the garden for their rebellion against God. It was reiterated to Abraham in our Old Testament reading today as He promised that through him all the nations, you and me, will be blessed. He reminds us again, and even as He then visits through the angel, the Virgin Mary, who then heard the announcement that through her a child would be born. That child, who was named Jesus, God's only begotten Son, He was the one who came to then live that holy life we had failed to live, to serve faithfully when we had failed, and to obtain the righteousness that we need before the Heavenly Father. That's the joyous message that we hear today. That in love, He provides what we need for heaven in sending Jesus, who in His own flesh and blood, being one of us, our brother, then took on Himself all the responsibility for our sin and bore the punishment that that sin deserved. And when He died on that cross, He paid the full penalty. It wasn't just part of it. Wasn't just to make it possible to make it heaven. It was the way to heaven and is the way to heaven. Because Christ's righteousness is the holiness we need before God to stand before that judgment seat in the clothes, in the robe of Christ's righteousness, and to know that in Christ God sees nothing but holiness. And also to know that as He bled and died on that cross, it was bearing the punishment for our sins so that our sins might be washed away. You and I are forgiven. You and I, who have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And even as we die with Christ through baptism, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the joy we have as his servants who faithfully seek to follow him and to honor and worship him for all that he has done. How can we not worship and honor a God who has given us everything that we need, both in this life and especially for the life to come? That one is sure. And that's why, as we look at this text, we see there are many things that God has given us. First of all, he has given us time. He's given us time in this life to recognize it is, first of all, an opportunity to serve. Yes, to serve in vocation, whether it's to serve our families, our spouses, to serve our neighbor, to serve those around us, to maybe have that employment that ultimately enables us to obtain the wealth that we need to support ourselves, our family, and yes, perhaps even a portion to support the gospel. That's the time that God has given us. We have it, though, today. We use it today, but it's gone tomorrow. So it's not something we should take lightly. It is a gift from God, something that we are to honor him through. And ultimately, then, when we look at that parable of the talents, I like to use that talent as an interesting illustration. It was considered to be roughly about 20 years worth of labor. If you think of it in a sense of denarii being a daily wage, and then you look at the numbers that equate what they feel the talent of gold is worth, it comes to almost 20 years of labor. And when you only live to be 50 or 40 even in that time, that was a lifetime, a career. So each of those talents, think of that, a lifetime that is provided to each of us to honor and serve our God, and to use the abilities that he has given us. And we often talk about the importance of education, especially Christian education. And one of the things that really is important about that is that we learn what God has given us in our abilities. What are we good at? And then to take that and to move forward with it in order to help our friends, our neighbors, our families especially. And yes, to ultimately honor God through that work. And then, of course, there's that final third thing that's called treasure, our earthly wealth, the things that we have accumulated over time in many cases or inherited, all of which are God-pleasing. And then how can we use it to glorify God? Even in a little way, we think about the idea of giving a tenth to the Lord and how that is truly a nice guy. And perhaps we recognize that we don't have much. We barely can pay our bills. We can barely survive. But here's the promise and the assurance we should have when we're in those situations, that the Lord only asks of what he's given us, never of what we don't have. And so we can be assured that as we seek to faithfully follow the Lord, he only asks of what we can provide, according to our abilities, according to his good measure. And so we thank and praise him. And are reminded once again that our Lord Jesus truly had great love for us. And we're told, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty on that cross, might ultimately become rich. We are rich. Rich in the grace of God that enables us to live in this life knowing our salvation is sure. Rich in knowing that when the Lord does call us home on that last day, whether it's the last Sunday or not, that it will be to his heavenly home where he's prepared a mansion for us. That's the joy we have of recognizing our Savior's love and that he has given us something to do in the meantime, as we await for that day. He will return, to be sure. In the meantime, he has given us something to do. You already started here by honoring God, worshiping him, and giving your praise to the God of your salvation. And yes, to use then our abilities, whatever they may be, to use the treasures, whatever God has bestowed, in order to glorify his kingdom, and to certainly let Christ reign in all things. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Let us receive the blessing then. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.